Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for the awesome opportunity you've given us to be able to gather in your house and study your word. Help us now as we get back into the book of Hebrews to understand it and apply it in the right way. Draw closer to you, build our faith and trust in you and in your word. Thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, as I spoke, Hebrews is a letter written, or a book written more like to the Jews than to the Gentiles, those that were saved of the bloodline of the Jews, the Hebrews, and how there was a lot of false teaching coming in, trying to draw them back to the old covenant rather than accepting of the new covenant. And in, we pick it back up here in chapter 5, where he's teaching us about the difference between the priesthood of the old covenant and the priesthood of Jesus Christ, being the ultimate priest, the final priest, as we see here in Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Talking about the relatability of a person that becomes a priest, that they can relate to others because they're in the same situation. Verse 3. And by a reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was called during the Exodus. He was chosen, and his descendants through his son Levi, the Levites, had become the bloodline of the priesthood. Only those that were of that bloodline from that time forward could be called to be a priest. And they were called of God because of their bloodline. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this Melchizedek, if you go back and look at your history, was a priest before Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. And he was not of that bloodline, but he was a priest. And as he's talking about here, he's going to, as you further study, we'll see how he's comparing Jesus Christ to the order of Melchizedek, because Jesus Christ was not a descendant of the Levitical bloodline, of the tribes of Israel, yes, but by way of Judah, not by way of Levi. And also, we can see how that there were priests before Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. So there's a lot about being a priest and about doing the sacrifices and so forth that was put into place very early on that we have very little information about. Like Abel himself, the son of Adam and Eve, where we see in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 4, And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So Abel was already doing the offerings and the sacrifices and so forth before the Levitical priesthood was established. As we also see over in Genesis chapter 8, in verse 20. Now, this is right after the flood, right after Noah and his family come off of the ark in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. Notice, clean beast. He'd already been given instructions between the difference of the clean and the unclean. And these were those that would be capable of being qualified to be sacrificed and those that were not. And he took of that. He said, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So we see that the priesthood was in existence prior to Aaron and his descendants, all the way back to Abel. There were directions and instructions given concerning sacrifices. We know the very first sacrifice, the very first death, was done by the Lord Himself when Adam and Eve fell in chapter 3 of Genesis. In chapter 3, in verse 21, now this is after He's cursed the whole planet, basically all of creation, for the sins. And here in chapter 3, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them, because they realized they were naked. They needed covering again. They had the covering of the righteousness of God, but they lost that when they sinned and turned against the Lord. Therefore, symbolically, the sacrificing of these animals, the blood sacrifice, taking those skins and then covering them, so they were covered with the skins as a result of that death. That was the very first death, physical death, recorded in the Word of God. And it's believed that those were lambs, if not one, maybe two young lambs without spot. It's where they come up with Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, the sacrifice without spot. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So we see there was an establishment of a process of sacrifices, blood offerings for the covering of sins. And Melchizedek was instructed as such a priest. As it continues back over in Hebrews chapter 5, pick it back up in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So God the Father chose Jesus Christ as the high priest. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order, meaning after the pattern of which. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he offered. Now Jesus Christ, being the true Son there, he's speaking of, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Giving him that position, giving him that authority, that power and control over eternity, eternal life, salvation. Called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the pattern of which was already established, in other words, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, a little criticism thrown in here to the group that he's speaking of. He's like, y'all are dull of hearing. Y'all need to listen up. You've wavered. You've not grown like you should have. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A little bit of constructive criticism there to them. Y'all are babes. We got to go back to the beginning. Got to go back to the basics. Go back to the simple things and start over and establish an understanding that you can stand firmly upon. Not to be so immature in your Christian walk. All right, roll right into chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean leave it alone or neglect it or fall away from it. This is proceeding further beyond what he is saying here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, moving forward, we have that established. Now let's move forward. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let us not go back to the Old Testament, the old foundation. No, we have a new foundation. Now we can move forward. Of the doctrine, now these are the new foundation that the Lord has established, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Here he's talking about those that the Lord taught us about when he taught that parable about the seeds of the sower and how he displayed the various reactions of people, comparing them to sowing seeds, those that fell onto various places, whether it was the stones or all the way up to the good ground. And the good ground bear fruit, multiple fruit. So the good ground were those that received it and took it in, and it was true to them, not just a curiosity, something to get involved in a little bit and then set aside. Those that he spoke of here in Hebrews were those that got involved with it a little bit, got excited, saw some things going on, were able to witness the work of the Holy Ghost, but weren't real believers. They didn't take it in. They didn't bear fruits, because a Christian will bear fruit. Somebody that's tied into the vine, as he teaches us in John chapter 15. We need to be a part of the vine, which is Jesus Christ. If we are not, then we are the branches that get trimmed off and thrown in the fire. Just as he's speaking of here. Those that were able to witness it, to see it, but yet rejected it. Verse 6 again, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Talking about bearing the fruits. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Those that have become, as Paul describes, reprobate. Those sinners, those that have rejected it all the way to judgment. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's pointing out here, but y'all don't have to be too concerned here. because you do have some fruits, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Their desire is that they all display that hope. And that hope is that confidence in the prophecies and promises of God. They've got to have that confidence in that. And that expectation of the fulfillment of those. That is that hope that he's shown. He's hoping that they're going to show and display. And that's part of the fruits. 11 again, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Back when the Lord told Abraham that he would be the forefather of many nations, and that through his bloodline all the world would be blessed. That's what he's referring to back to that. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Notice, sure and steadfast. When you have true hope, you are sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil, referring to entering into relationship with the Heavenly Father. Within the veil, speaking of the Holy of Holies that the Jews that he was speaking to would have been familiar with. The Gentiles wouldn't have a clue what he was talking about. If he mentioned a veil, what kind of veil? What are you talking about? But the Jews, they knew, because the only one that could go beyond the veil was this high priest at the specific time designated for him to be able to go over there for the sacrifice, to the blood offering and so forth, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar beyond the veil. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that veil was rent completely from top to bottom, opening up the opportunity for us to approach the Heavenly Father. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After that pattern, now Jesus Christ is the one and only true high priest. Chapter 7, right into that. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Salem means peace or city of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. This verse right here, verse 3, has been interpreted very weird, you might say, in a lot of different ways. Some saying that, well, Melchizedek had no mother or father. Then was that Jesus Christ that appeared in the form of Melchizedek? Some believe that. And others realize that, no, this is talking about how Melchizedek's bloodline did not matter. because he was not of the bloodline of Aaron, because Aaron hadn't been designated to be that bloodline of the priesthood yet. When this event took place here, Melchizedek was already a priest when he encountered Abraham, and he was not of the bloodline of Aaron, and it didn't matter who his mother and father was, is what he's speaking of here, and it didn't matter, no significance in his birth or in his death, because Jesus Christ, we know his father is God Almighty. The significance of his birth was very important. The significance of his physical death, very important. But Melchizedek the human, so that wasn't important of his at all. But Jesus Christ, it was important. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes to Abraham. Now, you even go back to Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And he's talking about the order of hierarchy, you might say. And the higher up one was Abraham, above Levi. And then he pointing out that Abraham recognized the importance of Melchizedek. But he's pointing out through this that even Melchizedek cannot be compared to Jesus Christ in importance. For he was yet of the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, he's saying Levi and the priesthood of Levitical priests weren't even in existence when Abraham met Melchizedek. For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Like, why was there another priest needed instead of keeping the Levitical priesthood going? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, not of Levi, but of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Pointing out that it wasn't based upon a bloodline through Levi, because Levi didn't even exist. Melchizedek was there. Who is made not after the law of the carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. The law of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood did not make anybody perfect. But the bringing in of the better hope did. The bringing in of Jesus Christ. by the which we draw nigh unto God. We can draw near to God now because of what Jesus Christ has provided for us. The opening up of that veil, the tearing away of that veil, the access right to the Heavenly Father because of the work of the ultimate high priest. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this was with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's the focus of all that he was just talking about here. Talk about how important the better testament, the better covenant, the better contract Jesus Christ is. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests or those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus Christ, the high priest, forevermore. Before I go there. Now, let's see. Let's turn over to 1 John, the small epistle of 1 John. In 1 John, in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he sums up what Hebrews is teaching here in just a couple verses, which makes it a whole lot simpler to understand. In 1 John chapter 2, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate. That's what those priests of the Old Testament were to be doing. They were to stand in as a representative of. Now we have Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the ultimate sacrifice. The propitiation means the price that was paid, the price of sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For everyone's sin, saved, lost, all mankind from all past, present, and future, he paid his sins for all of that. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Jesus Christ came down, took on flesh, lived amongst us, became the ultimate high priest, the ultimate sacrifice for all of us, our advocate, the one who stands in for us, representing the high priesthood, and the one who is the payment. No more sacrifices have to be made. No more animals have to be sacrificed, because Jesus Christ was the ultimate blood sacrifice that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 there. The Lamb of God, sacrificed to cover the sins of mankind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. Help us always to have that burning desire to dig deep in there, to find that message you want us to receive and apply it in the right way and to share it with others. Thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank y'all.